In the spirit of prayer, I would love for us just to bow our heads one more time and pray for Ryan. He really wanted to be here. Through a series of text messages yesterday afternoon, he was just like, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. And it's his back again. There was a little phase, I think he got a couple of shots into his back where he was able to get back into work. We actually went on a planning retreat together as a staff, and he was there. But it's looking like it's getting worse and worse, and I think surgery is inevitable. So if you can pray for him, obviously also his wife, Marianne, has a lot of stress and burden on her, not only with the two young kids at home, Caden and Savannah, but also now her husband being pretty much immobile. I think he was in bed for like 2 weeks, and then he got better, and now he's, incredibly painful just even to walk down the hallway. So certainly lots to be praying for the Brown family. In fact, so let me lead us in prayer for them. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Brown family. We pray specifically for Ryan and his back. God, whether it's his disc in his back, his vertebrae, or if it's his muscles, I think it's mainly the muscle around his back that is giving him severe pain, just putting him in agony. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing and relief back to him. Lord, we pray, God, for just clear solutions as he meets with doctors and nurses. God, we pray for an option where he would be mobile again that wouldn't require surgery. But if he does have to go into surgery, Lord, I pray, God, that you would direct the Browns as they make those hard decisions, as it will inevitably lead to more time where he will be just in bed and unable to move. So we pray for Marianne in this season, how incredibly arduous it must be, not only having two young kids that she has to chase around, but then also having a husband that's been confined to a bed and very immobile. So, Lord, we pray for grace in the Brown home. God, we pray for strength and for healing in the Brown home as well. We trust in you. We thank you for the incredible gift that the Brown family is to Perimeter and to their community. Lord, we pray that though the enemy try to stop the effectiveness of their ministry, Lord, we know that with your spirit and your power, that the enemy has nothing, can do nothing. And so we look to you. We trust in you for all of that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. How many of you guys would say that you know what Pokemon are? Does anyone know what Pokemon are? Okay, that means you must have grandkids. I know what Pokemon are because of my son, who is 7 years old, and he is obsessed with Pokemon. And in fact, we have this little game on my phone where you can actually go around and you hunt Pokemon. And effectively, it's like a video game where you capture animals, and you train them up, and then you fight them against other animals. It's actually a pretty fascinating game. And if you've ever sat down to talk to your grandchildren about it, you would probably learn that it's a fascinating game, if you sit down to listen, right? The other day, in fact, my son was telling me about something that was happening about he has to evolve a Weedle into a Mega Beedrill, and I just got that look over my eyes. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. Sure. Oh, really? Oh. Conversations with my daughter are a little bit different in that she actually likes the things that I like. So we'll often talk about soccer. We love soccer. My daughter loves to play soccer, and so she'll ask me about this team, that strategy, and I'm engaged in that conversation. My conversation with her is very different. Right, it's not the glazed over eyes. Sure, okay, yeah, that's great. It's yeah, you're right, and absolutely, and I think that's also part of the reason why this team did this and they didn't do that in response. As I was thinking about this, and as I was coming this morning, I've been thinking about this all summer. In fact, with me coming into Harvesters, and I had a flashback memory of my father sitting me down to tell me about how to change the brakes on a car. What to do with the air conditioning HVAC unit if it goes down, right? My father was a mechanic and he was an electrician. He did a lot of refrigeration repair. And he would always say, Jimmy, you need to come and listen. Watch me do this, you learn. Right? And I had that look of, sure, okay. Dad, I'm 8 years old. I don't have a license. I can't go get Freon from the store. I don't know. Surely you're not going to trust me with a blowtorch in my hand. Right? Even when he gave me a flashlight to hold when he was fixing the car, I couldn't even do that right. Right? And my father told me all the time, not there, here, not there, here. In some way, I imagine that me being up here in front of you, I'm not saying that anyone is doing this, but I get this picture in my head of this class saying, Jimmy, okay, sure. So this is my backwards way of saying thank you for letting us young guys come in here to be able to lead or partially lead through the Gospel of Mark. I think it's been a fascinating study for me as I've prepared. I know that my brothers Eric and Ryan as well. That's weird to say because Eric's last name is Ryan. Ryan Brown and Eric Ryan have also enjoyed this, as well as Bob. But we let Bob know that we don't count him as one of the young guys. I know, that's easy to say because Bob's not in here. If he steps down, I'll say it to his face too. That's how much I love Bob. But it's been really a joy and a pleasure to be here. And so if you haven't figured out, this is me stalling. I'm kidding. Ryan sent me all of his notes, and I perused those notes yesterday and this morning as well. And I think there's going to be some good interaction here with the text. But I hope that this study in Mark has been a fruitful time for all of us. It's such a rich gospel, though it's short and it's fast-paced. I think part of the quickness of the pace lends itself to the attractiveness of this particular gospel, because it's easy to sit down and listen and walk through pretty quickly. But then also thematically, I think it's incredibly rich. So without further ado, let's go ahead and jump into it. And Fritz, I know you're already sitting down, but I may ask you, can you go back to the board and just maybe lower my voice a little bit? I'm hearing a lot of potential for feedback. And I just don't want to get into that weird realm of like that feedback loop. And no one wants that. That's not how to wake up in the morning. I mean, you can wake up that way, but that's not healthy for our ears. So thank you, Fritz. I think that's a lot better. Can you guys still hear me okay? Awesome. Thank you, Fritz. He's the man. Or what was the word that I learned today? Man? Is that how you say it in Dutch? Man? Okay, there we go. See? There we go. We learn some new things every day. Let's go ahead and jump into the text. We're looking at Mark chapters 15 and 16. And again, just for the sake of time, rather than reading through all of these verses, I think it'll be good for us just to get somewhat reacquainted as we kind of do a flyover of these two chapters. And so I won't read everything here. You know that we are in post-trial, right? Or we're actually right in the middle of this trial with Pilate. That's how chapter 15 starts. Jesus has been arrested. We've already had the Last Supper, right? Prayed in the garden with his disciples. He gets arrested, taken off by the Sanhedrin. He gets questioned by them. They want to escalate matters, right? And they send Jesus to Pilate. And here we have Pilate who's interacting with Jesus. He actually says, I see nothing wrong, right? And it even says in the text, is it in verse 7? Here, I got my wrong Bible. This is the Bible that I use, like that I carry around. And so you know you're getting older when you start doing this. And that was no like subtle jab at you guys. I'm sorry if that came off that way. That was not intentional. I'm literally like, I have to look at the tiny print here. It says that, are you king of the Jews? He answered, you have said so. Where is it? And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how they make charges against you, but Jesus makes no further answer. Pilate was amazed, right? It's like, okay, so Jesus now, he's clearly being accused and he doesn't make a defense for himself, which by the way, you can put a kind of a pin right there. That ought to immediately remind us of Isaiah, where it says he was led away, right? And without, he had no voice. He didn't speak. He didn't say anything. He doesn't make a defense. This is prophecy coming true. Now at the feast, he used to release for them, that is Pilate, one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, this is verse 7, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And a crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews, that is Jesus?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So there we see, right? Pilate was very aware of the fact that this man that they were bringing, Jesus, had done nothing wrong. In fact, Pilate sees the envy that the accusers have. They're not making anything hidden to Pilate, and even Pilate knows this, right? And what does he do instead? Okay, well, let's do what tradition would have told us to do, and let's release a prisoner. Maybe this is then the way for the people to say, yeah, give us this Jesus. You keep Barabbas in prison. And in this, we can put another pin drop or little ribbon, and just think for a second, the audacity of what's happening here. The people are asking for a convicted murderer, insurrectionist. Like, that's known. He's been in prison for this, and they're saying, release him to us. We want him free. And the one that's being accused of starting an insurrection, who has done nothing, he's the one that's being sent off to die. Oh, I'm glad I looked down. That would have been bad for the computer. Let's tighten that real quick. All right, so moving on. So Pilate knows this and is aware of this. And again, what we're seeing here with Pilate is really just reaffirmation of what has been thematically, what's been going on throughout the whole Gospel of Mark, which is answering the question of who is this Jesus? Who really is this Jesus character, right? And Pilate is up front with the person of Jesus and the accusation that's coming against him. And what does he do? He follows suit. He follows suit with sending Jesus off to the side, right? I know they're working on it here. We got it. Awesome. We figured it out. Oh, maybe not. Do you need assistance? Do we need to figure out a way to get the audio down? I'm used to this because my kids, they will get a hand of the iPad or the phone or the TV or the computer, and it's just like it starts blaring inside the house. And they're like, "I don't know what I did, Dad." Let's figure it out. We can figure it out. And that's okay. Here, we'll go over. Oh, we got it. All right. Well, maybe we did it. I can help. It really isn't a problem. Okay. He'll take it and he'll get it sorted. So that's great. Not a problem. Absolutely not a problem. All right. So again, question is, who is Jesus? Pilate's faced with that question. Who is Jesus? Right? And we still don't see anyone who's really answering that question correctly, or at least the true answer of the question, who is Jesus? So, and we know what happens at this point, right? Pilate delivers him over to be crucified. And then we see the scourging of Jesus, right? He gets mocked, right? And again, the insidiousness of it all, he gets mocked for the thing that he truly is. He is the King of the Jews. He is, the supreme one, as Colossians 1 would say, right? In him, all things move and have their being, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or in Acts 17, rather. Right? Jesus is the Lord of all, and he is mocked for it. Right? People still are not getting it. They don't get who this Jesus is, to the point where now he's being mocked and hung on a cross. Starting in verse 21, you see the crucifixion account, and by all means, I think of all of the Gospels, one of the shortest, if not the shortest, account of that horrific scene. But there are certainly things in there that we must take note of, which we will get to in a second. After his crucifixion, we see commentary there on his death, his passing, his burial. And then in chapter 16, his resurrection. And then most of our Bibles, if not all of them, will have a little bit of a textual note there about verses 9 through 20, which is, in my Bible, it says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. So there's our quick little overview of these two particular chapters. Again, we're really having to grapple with that question, who is Jesus? Who do all of these characters in this gospel say that Jesus is? Who, and which implies a question for the reader, for the audience, who do you then say Jesus is, right? We've heard responses from common people. We've heard responses even from the demons of who Jesus is. We've heard God, the Father's own response to who Jesus is, right? We see that at his baptism as well as his transfiguration. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, right? Jesus often talks about himself. He says the Son of Man, right? He readily and correctly identifies himself. The disciples, even though they've walked with him, we know 3 years, they have a hard time grappling with that question, who is Jesus? So do, obviously, the religious groups, the religious leaders, and then now what we're seeing in chapter 15, the Romans as well, those associated with the Roman state. They did not get it. They just did not get it until, right, until verse 39 of chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look there. I'll read, I'll start in verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That is about midday. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last, which we know from the other gospel accounts as being, it is finished. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, the Roman centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said what? Truly this man is the Son of God. And there we have it. For the first time, from a human being, not Jesus, we see the uttering of the true statement of who Jesus is. Here he is, the Son of God. And I don't think it's unintentional that Mark, and often I think we talked about this at the beginning of this this teaching series, that Mark probably was writing from the perspective of Peter. Right? It's not unintentional that it's a Roman centurion who's the one saying, this is the Son of God. Right? You may have often heard it said that the Gospel of Mark is a gospel for seekers. Right? It's short, it's fast-paced, it gets to the point, it keeps on asking who is Jesus, which begs the reader to ask who is Jesus. Right? And what a powerful tool, then, to have the person who truly confesses who Jesus is to himself being a skeptic, right? Here's a skeptic that says, here is Jesus. Who knows? We don't know. We're not certain if this centurion was a part of that guard that mocked him and scourged Jesus, whipping him with lashes, making him carry his cross outside of Jerusalem. We don't know that, but it's evident for sure the fact that he's present at the crucifixion, that he saw all of this happening, and he was probably left there to wonder, what in the world? What is happening? Another feature of these two chapters is that comment right before that confession of Jesus being the Son of God. Verse 38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's the significance about that? And I think, you know, I would imagine most of us know this significance, right? That curtain, what did it do? It separated the holy place from the most holy place, right? And the most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple. And that was a place where no one other than the high priest and only one day out of the year could enter into that space. So symbolically, obviously, the curtain tearing in two is to say there's no longer that barrier, no longer that divide between God himself and his people, right? Not only is that symbolically true, it's physically true, right? Jesus in his own body, right? We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, right? He himself is our peace. He breaks the hostility between the two, right? Jesus in his own body, he bridges that gap from sinful man to righteous and holy God, right? And that is not a feature for us to overlook. One of the things that my youth and college pastor often would point out was that, you know, was this some sort of a freak accident that just happened to coincide with Jesus' crucifixion? And I don't think so. I think this is I believe that this is a supernatural act of God. And I don't think it's insignificant also that the way that the curtain ripped, it wasn't from bottom to top, but rather from top to bottom. How would that have happened? How would that have happened? So there's one textual feature that we can't overlook. There are several other, and again, I apologize for the jumping around of this, but there's just so much that is easily missed here. One of the things that I didn't mention earlier is just even the naming of certain people in this crucifixion account, right? If you look at verse 21 of chapter 15, right? And they compel the passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who is coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his, that is Jesus's cross. Okay, why mention Simon? Why mention Alexander and Rufus? They must have been known people. Again, if this is a gospel for skeptics, right, and especially if it's circulating in the time not too long after Jesus' death and resurrection, surely it would make sense to say, hey, if you question me, go talk to Alexander and Rufus. Their dad carried this guy Jesus' cross. So we're not making this up. He was there, right? You see, going on, verse 40 of chapter 15, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came with him to Jerusalem. So again, the fact that women had followed, but not only that, but he named several women to say, again, if you don't trust this account, go talk to them. They're still here. Listen to them. Listen to their words. Listen to their testimony of who this Jesus is. Right? And then we also see upon Jesus' death, as they were going to bury him, we see Joseph of Arimathea mentioned. Right? Again, he's a notable figure because he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a part of the Jewish council. Right? We also know from other gospel accounts that Nicodemus, right, the interaction that he had in John 3, asking about how can one be born again, right? We see him present at Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial, right? And so we know that it wasn't just these 12 and just these women who happened to see Jesus or hear about Jesus and decided to follow. People were grappling with this question, who is Jesus, for years and years, even those within the council, within the Sanhedrin. Right, Joseph brings a linen. Well, he offers up his tomb, likely a family plot, so to say. When this is picking up in verse 45 of chapter 15, when he, that is Pilate, learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Okay, so again, specific mention of specific people. Why? Because they serve as eyewitnesses to this event. Okay, don't just be skeptic or a skeptic who says, well, you weren't there, so how would you know? Okay, well, I wasn't, but these guys were, and you know them. Go talk to them. Okay, and I briefly flew over the fact that there were women present. That's not insignificant either. Incredibly significant in a very patriarchal society where, again, women were seen as second class or less than the Roman citizen, less than the men themselves, right? But why would then the gospel writers so often mention and even prioritize women who were followers of Christ? Well, not only then are we understanding who this Jesus is, But then who is allowed to follow who this Jesus is? And the answer being, well, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Son of God, and all can come. All can come. Okay, so there's a little bit about that. We talked about the curtain just a bit. Let me mention this about darkness. And Ryan had prepared a PowerPoint slide with a lot of great text on it, but when he shared the permissions for it, it didn't allow me to project it and save it onto the computer in the back. So I apologize about that. I think what we will do is when this recording does go out, that PowerPoint will be made available for you to view then on the website. So, but just a comment here about darkness, right? We know that upon Jesus' death, there's a note that "and darkness fell upon the earth." Well, what's the significance of that? Well, in the ESV Study Bible, it says that often a sign of an eschatological or an end times event taking place, darkness represents a lament and divine judgment. Here it is both literal, the sun's light did fail, but also it is figurative. It's dark because the Son of God has died. Right? Could we say that the world, right, probably is signifying that Jesus was bearing God's wrath for his people, and also is an expression of God's displeasure and judgment upon humanity for crucifying his Son. This darkness, as some may have tried to explain in the past, was not caused by an eclipse. And you can know this because if you think about when the Passover is normally held, right, it would not coincide with the parameters around that would demand a solar eclipse, that is a new moon, right? This is at the end and not a new moon. Let's look at Amos chapter 8 verse real quick, because even in the darkness coming over the earth, that is an answer to a prophecy. So Amos chapter 8, Amos is one of those minor prophets that perhaps many of us do not turn to. Amos chapter 8, I always tell this to my kids and to students that I work with, is never a shame to look at the table of contents or scroll around. It's better than not knowing where it is, so at least learn. The other day, my daughter saw my Bible sitting in my car, and she just opened it up, and I was like, oh, you're going to read the Bible? She goes, no, I'm just going to look at the table of contents, because I just want to remember what the order of the books are. I was like, all right, well, I'll take that. Keep on doing that. We can test you if you want. You know, I'm not shy about bribing her to read her Bible. I'd rather her be in the Word than in so many other things that are out there. So Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 says this, "On that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast," which is what the Passover was, "into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head, and I will make it like the mourning, and I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and at the end of it, like a bitter day." What was the crucifixion of Christ? It was indeed mourning for God's only son. How incredibly poignant. Many of us in this room have experienced the loss of a loved one, right? And we all know that achy grief. And even if it's a distant friend or relative, it hurts. It pains the heart, right? And the closer that the person is, the greater the pain, right? As a church, we wrestle with hearing of death, and the fallout from death, right? The loss of relationships, right? I can't help but when I read this crucifixion to think, God, oh Father, how much you have felt when your son died. No wonder darkness. No wonder the curtain tearing into two. No wonder earthquakes. No wonder all of these things happening. God's son had died. What does this do for us? What does the curtain tearing into? What does this darkness and this lament do for us? Right? I think it ought to do a couple of things at least, right? It should grab our attention, for sure. Grab our attention of to who God is and what he is capable of. He is creator, right? Genesis 1, you go all the way back and you see God speaks and he creates, right? He sustains, he's sovereign over all things. And to know that his son, God himself, Jesus, that he would die, right? It should pain us, but also for what purpose was that death? Well, the very act of that curtain tearing in two to bridge that gap between sinful humanity to holy God, right? It gives us a confidence, does it not? Hebrews 10 talks about this. It literally says, let us then with confidence approach this throne, right? With confidence, now we can go to God. That high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he had to go into the Holy of Holies, I don't think there was a lot of confidence from that priest, right? There was much fear and trepidation, right? But now it says that we can go with confidence to this God, to this righteous and holy God. Why? Why are we able to do this? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection and victory over the grave, over Satan, over sin. Our prayers and our petitions are open to the very throne of God. We don't have to send in a meeting request to make our request known to him. The request before a request. No, we can just go to him. We don't have to cower before him. Rather, we can run into his embrace. Right? In Luke, right? He talks about the parable of the son, the son that had gone away. And what is it that the father does? The father runs to his son that had run away, the prodigal, right? And again, that would have shocked the listener, the reader, the audience. And sometimes it can shock us as well. But we see in that picture a God who comes and pursues his own children. We bring every need to him. We know that he hears and he longs to hear. In fact, Paul talks about this in the epistles, right? He even takes our groanings. And when we don't even have the words to say, God hears, he knows, he understands. The Spirit makes it clear, and that God is powerful. He is powerful to act for his glory always and for our good. And it's tempting, right, to always think about our good, right, that being for God's glory. So whenever everything is good, God must be glorified. And when that things then are bad, God must not be glorified? No. In his glory, right? That's what God is going to be about. And in that glory, it's also for our good. And sometimes that does mean suffering. That does mean pain, right? But we also know as believers, and we just finished a series on this, did we not, here at church, right? Our hope is not solely in this physical present world. We hope for heaven. And not just heaven in the intermediate state, but for the new heavens and the new earth. That is what we long for, and that is what we ought to hope for. God is working all the things that we experience here and now for our ultimate good and ultimately for God's glory. All right. In our final kind of however long it takes, what we're going to do is compare Mark 15 in particular back to Psalm 22. You may have done this before in the past, maybe especially during Passion Week. I think it's a great exercise to practice. So I encourage you, maybe if you need to make a note, to revisit Mark 15 and Psalm 22, make that note now. But we're going to go ahead and do that. So we're going to jump back and forth from Mark 15 to Psalm 22. All right. So, and I'll just try to make some commentary as we go. Now, keep in mind, Psalms or the Psalter was a collection of songs amassed over probably hundreds of years. I mean, you have a psalm in the Psalter from Moses, right? You have many of the psalms being attributed back to David, also to the sons of Solomon, the sons of Korah, right? And that spans generations. Psalm 22 is noted as being written by David some 600 years before the events that we read in Mark 15. Yet, see how amazingly accurate they are as a prophetic announcement of what happens in Mark 15. So Mark 15, 16 through 20, let me just read that one more time first, and then we'll look at Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. Mark 16, the soldiers led him, that is Jesus, inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on him. They put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. I'll just take a quick pause right there for commentary. The fact that the whole battalion is there, that's literally insult to injury. Because that is what they would have done when they would have coronated a new king. And yet they're there to mock Jesus. They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Psalm 22, starting in verse 6, says this, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. There we see that commonality of the mocking. Going back then to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And they compelled the passerby, Simon the Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Psalm 22, starting in verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Mark 15, 26 through 29. The inscription of the charge against Jesus read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Psalm 22, 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Let's just take a moment here, right? If I were to say or sing Amazing Grace, you would say, how sweet the sound. We know because this is built in, cooked into our vernacular as followers of Christ, and many of you much longer than I have even been alive. And that's a testimony to the enduring legacy of what Christianity is. Don't forget that the Psalms were to be songs sung in the temple, in the synagogues, amongst the believers and the followers of God. So when these words are being read here in Mark 15, it is like hearing bits and pieces of a song that you're very familiar with, and it should have, and it likely did, struck a memory of, whoa, this is just like Psalm 22. And it's not by accident. This is intentional, right? Any study of the Psalms, most, if not all, commentators would say that the Psalms ought to be read from the perspective of speaking of Christ, but also spoken by Christ. Nowhere else do we see this even more evident than Psalm 22. Okay, so again, as the reader is reading about Mark, a reading in Mark 15, Psalm 22 would have been at the top of their minds. All right, just moving on, just a couple more instances. Mark 15, 29. Aha, you who would destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him. Again, there's the mocking. So one another saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Psalm 22:8. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This is the psalmist speaking of God the Father, or God Almighty. And here we see Jesus' silence, not saying anything, because he knows who his rescuer is and what needs to happen in place of that rescuing in that moment. Mark 15:33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Well, Psalm 22:19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. There again, we see just this clear connection between these two passages. Mark 15:34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. What does all of this do for us? What should all of this evoke within us? Well, one, that he was forsaken so that we would not have to be. Because there's no way, neither you nor I, or any of the best Christians throughout all of time, could have endured and accomplished what Jesus, the Son of God, accomplished. What else? That we are those at the ends of the earth who now remember these things and have turned to the Lord and worship him. How is it that an event that happened in Israel, modern day Israel, something that has been remembered for millennia? And how is it that something, a movement that started, was seen as a rebellious cult, be sustained to this day? Never mind the fact that when Jesus started this group, it was with sailors and fishermen and farmers and tax collectors, even insurrectionists. And yet it endures till today. We are beneficiaries of that, but we are also a part of it, ensuring to see that this gospel goes forward on and on until Jesus returns. We know that we are his. We're his sons. We're his daughters. That he will never leave us or forsake us. So when we feel lonely, when we feel pain, when we grieve, but also in our joy, God saves us. And we can say almost laughingly so, like, I can't believe this is how he did it with the centurion. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. We'll pause there. Let me just say something real quick about, again, that the little textual note in Mark chapter 16 after the resurrection. About that comment there, again, in the ESV, it says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. Your Bible may have like a little footnote there, and it'll have that kind of description at the bottom of the page. And all that is saying is this, that the earliest manuscripts that have been most trusted, that we've taken the Greek from and then translated into different languages until the point we have, you know, we've translated it into English, that the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20, right? It's missing from them. Some New Testament scholars would also say that early church fathers, there were manuscripts in their hands that also did not include those several verses. And then you might be asked, one more thing. The language also in verses 9 through 20, there are words in Greek that just do not appear elsewhere in Mark. Right? And so it kind of stands out on its own, not only because it was excluded from or is missing from those early transcripts or manuscripts rather, but then also the language is a little bit different. It doesn't, you know, flow as nicely as the rest of Mark does. Then you might be wondering, so why include it? Right? I've always wondered this. Why include it if there is any confusion over it? Well, one of the reasons is because there are later manuscripts that do include those passages. And there are some church fathers, Irenaeus in particular, I think is a third century church father, who references those verses. So there was at least some copies of manuscripts floating around that were recognized. And so they include it for that reason. But then also, is there anything in verses 9 through 20 that is in direct opposition to the theology that we see in the New Testament? And the answer is no. Now, you can make an argument. You know, there is that statement there or that phrase there about the, you know, if you can pick up serpents with your hands and drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. That certainly is a bit, huh? What is that about? Right? And people, I don't know if this is still true, but I remember when I was in high school, and it may have been because I was in the Mid-Atlantic region, very close to West Virginia and Maryland, but I remember there being lots of news segments about churches in Appalachia that would pick up and handle snakes, and they would drink the poison, and you know, it being like really just kind of a fascination or a thing to behold, right? I don't think we should look to that and say, okay, well, there's my reason then to handle snakes and to drink poison. That would be, by your laughter, you know, that's foolish. We don't do that, right? But at the same time, what we see here in these several verses is nothing that takes away from the impact of the gospel, right? In fact, there is some correlation even back to Jesus's ascension in Matthew 28 as well. So I hope that kind of explains it. That's not a great explanation. If you want a better explanation of that, there are certainly much better resources than I in this matter, New Testament scholars who would be able to walk you through that. And in fact, a lot of that is available for free online. I will give you one name in particular, Professor Dan Doriani. The last name is spelled D-O-R-I-A-N-I, Doriani. He is a professor of New Testament at Covenant Theological Seminary. Wasn't one of my professors, but I understand that was one of Ryan's professors at Covenant, also Caleb Click's professor at Covenant. Covenant Theological Seminary, along with many other seminaries, the seminary that I went to was RTS. They make a lot of lectures online for free. So if you just... You know, if you go to your search bar in Google, you can put in, you know, those respective institutions, put in Covenant Theological Seminary, put in Doriani, Mark, and you should be able to find a handful of lectures on that. There's another resource where Dan Doriani's name pops up, as well as a number of others, called Third Millennium or Third Mill. And that is effectively similar to what MAS is doing here in Atlanta or in our Metro Atlanta Presbytery, which is a seminary that's a little bit more accessible. With Third Mill in particular, they want it to be accessible online. So while they may not confer degrees, they do want to make incredible theologically rich and deep teaching available for anyone who would like to pursue it without having to pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars for those credits. So that last one was Third Mill. I think if you search thirdmill.org, that should be it. And then Dan Doriani, Westminster Seminary, Covenant Seminary, Reformed Theological Seminary. Those are historically the three main institutions that have produced just incredibly rich theology and solid biblical teaching. All right, so... I think that it concludes the notes section that I have, but I think what would be helpful for us, rather than opening up to a Q&A, and if you have a question, you're more than welcome to ask that. I will do my best to answer it. I will probably say, great question, let me look into that. Do ask, so you know, you can ask those questions. I know also, I bet if you have any questions, John would love to answer those questions as well. I don't mean to hijack him because I know he wasn't a part of the planning and the preparation for this series. But knowing John, he's an incredible scholar, an incredible teacher as well. So I'm sure he would be more than happy to dialogue with you on that. But what I would love for us to do, and this is something that I've often done with young adults, primarily those who are 30 and younger, whenever we're in a teaching environment, just to open up the floor to say, hey, what did you hear? What did you learn? What are you walking away with after these 8 weeks of studying the Gospel of Mark? So I think we're going to have a microphone somewhere. Yes, we got right there. Oh, we got two microphones floating around the room. So this is not just for you to tell me what you learned. This is an opportunity for you to encourage your brothers and sisters in this room on what you gained, what you experienced, and how you've benefited from this. Yes, Pat.
What I gained is the incredible quality of communication from you and Ryan and Eric. You guys are fantastic. Your depth of knowledge and the way you communicate, I've seen you all grow tremendously, and I've just really benefited from that immensely.
Thank you very much, Pat.
And we got to know you better.
Yes, thank you very much. I really appreciate that, and I'll make sure Eric and Ryan Brown hear that, as well as Bob.
Party up there.
I think we've got a hand up here.
Oh, in there.
And one back there as well. You, go ahead, since you have the microphone. Yes, sir.
After today's teaching, Jimmy, I just was thinking back what you talk about when your father was teaching you about the engine, where you shine your light. He was teaching you that life is quite complicated. Mm-hmm. And if you let your light so shine, and you have, and I want to just say you're quite a testimony to me, and I appreciate your ministry and your call, receiving the call.
Thank you very much. Yeah, I really appreciate the words of encouragement, especially the prayer. I know that being in a multi-generational church, it comes with a lot of bumps and bruises, but we are better. Perimeter is better because of the generations that are here. And so, again, thank you for letting me come in. I know Eric and Ryan would say the same thing to, you know, from one generation to another, to be able to learn and grow together. Incredibly important. Yes, Judy.
If I was going to come up to you, which I would have tried to after class, but I'm going to have this opportunity with everybody.
Sure.
What came off the page for me today was the emphasis on saying names were given, the importance mm-hmm. of names, because when I'm speaking to Jewish people mm-hmm. or to Muslims or to Gentiles that have no respect for the Bible, they don't believe it. You know, in college, in high school, they've learned that it's just myth, no Red Sea, no Noah's Ark. I like to start with a man mm-hmm. that said he was going to die and was raised from the dead. So mm-hmm. I like to start with Jesus, because the Bible means nothing. And rather than my saying, Isaiah 53 says this, Mark says mm-hmm. this, I love that you emphasized, I can name names of people that were eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. I thought that came off the page, what you did mm-hmm. today, to name names. Mm-hmm. You know, Cyrene yeah. and Simon and this one and that one.
Yeah.
That gives them a chance to realize there were eyewitnesses mm-hmm. with names
right.
that saw this man that said he was going to die and said he was coming back in 3 days, and he actually came back.
Right.
It's historical. And then I ask, would you like to know more about this person? Because I wanted to know when I learned mm-hmm. there was a man. Then I can say, if you want to know what he did, what he said, the New Testament. And then if I can get a Jewish person to just read the New Testament, then I can take them back to the Old by saying, did you see prophetically Psalm 22? This was marvelous today, Jimmy. Mm-hmm. That I can say in your Jewish scriptures, mm-hmm. Psalm 22, prophetic.
Right. Yeah.
So this came off the page to me today, and mm-hmm. thank you so Good. Much.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you. Yeah. All right, Fritz, or over to, yeah, sorry. I see Fritz raising his hand. That's why I called his name.
Jimmy, in my studies, there of the Mark 16 difficult passage there, mm-hmm. that is not included in some of the early manuscripts?
Yes, sir.
Can you hear?
Yes, I can.
Okay. There are other places also, like the story of the woman caught in adultery. They're
right.
not in the early manuscripts. And also there are words of Jesus, like it's more blessed to give than to receive, that are not found anywhere in the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Yet they're included in Scripture. In my studies, I believe that some of those things were known by the people of God and were later included in the Scripture and agreed with mm-hmm. by the people. That helps to realize that God has not only given the Scripture, but preserved it for all generations of time.
Yeah, that's great insight, observation as well. Yes, over
I wanted
here.
To follow up with Judy's comment on the names, because it did the same for me, but also mentioning Alexander and Rufus being youngsters, I mean, that entered a whole new generation who would testify
That's right.
to what happened. So we just read over. Alexander and Rufus were there. Yeah, okay. But that just,
right.
like, wow. I mean, that opened up testimony right into the next generation,
right.
which I think is wonderful.
Yeah, that's great. Makes you wonder, too. Like, okay, Alexander, like, that name is very common. Rufus, not so much. Or at least I don't think I've ever had a friend named Rufus, but I've had lots of Alexes as friends. One who has an Alex. Go ahead, Carolyn.
Well, pursuant to what Judy said just a little bit ago, don't forget that when Eric Ryan was here teaching, he made a point of saying that Jesus did not, or Mark did not mention people by name. He mentioned them by category, by their position in mm-hmm. the community or in the temple, and he did not talk about individual names. So I think that makes this even more mm-hmm. significant that we have
right.
individuals who are not just identified by what they do, but by who they are.
Right, right. And I think that makes the story or the gospel account of Mark just that much more eye-opening, because you see, like, it's still applicable today. Now, do we know Alexander and Rufus and Simon? We know them because of the, you know, the context. We don't know them personally today, but can we still understand certain categories of people who would reject who Jesus is or follow who Jesus might be? And we're able to enter then into the gospel narrative. Absolutely, yeah. Maybe a couple more. Yes, sir.
Thanks. In Ligonier, Ligonier website, which you know is R.C. Sproul's mm-hmm. website, if you look under his sermons, he has a sermon that he gave to his church down in Orlando. It's on Mark chapter 16, this very thing. And I love, he makes this point. He says that he himself, R.C. says, he doesn't feel like it was actually in there, but he says it should have been in there. And,
yeah.
and I think that's the point.
Yeah.
And we've kind of covered everywhere. It
right.
was said by other places. Mm-hmm. It should have been in there.
Yeah, well said by R.C. And those of you who are familiar with Ligonier and R.C. Sproul's teaching, that's something that we love and admired about R.C. Sproul for sure. Yeah. Over here in the back. Yes, sir.
I'm somewhat marveled by the fact that the soldier so adamantly said, "You are the Son of God." Mm-hmm. It suggests to me that, first of all, he was called by the Lord. Mm-hmm. And secondly, he must have been talking with some people in the, what would you call them, the Pharisees or whatever. He had some knowledge
yeah.
that this man was different mm-hmm. than any other man. So he,
right.
all at once, just burst out.
Right.
This is the Son of God. Amazing.
Right. Yeah, that's right. And even thinking about, obviously you have this, for lack of better words, this spectacle on a cross, but then you had, you know, the soldiers around. Why would we have 600 people here, you know, fellow soldiers here for this? But then why also these women who are weeping, at the foot of the cross. Surely there were people. There's again, we know from the other gospel accounts also that passersby, even in Mark 15, passersby who are saying, "Oh, he says that he was the Son of God. Well, why don't you just come down then?" Right. So undoubtedly, that kind of inner dialogue had to have been happening, right? Like, what else? What else would it have been? And absolutely also being called internally of by the Spirit, that effectual calling. Incredible to see, absolutely. Great comment there. I think we're close to the end here. If you have other things that you want to share, I encourage you, share that around your tables or even as you're chatting with people before the service starts. Again, on behalf of the entire summer teaching team, thank you so much, really, for letting us be here, being with us and being flexible. The schedule didn't work quite the way that we had planned way back in, in April or May. But still, we are glad that we were able to come, walk through this gospel together. I was in a meeting with Bob Carter a couple weeks ago, and with the whole of staff, and we were just talking about how we've had this opportunity to teach with the Harvesters and how rich it's been for the four of us that have been able to come in and be a part of this community. So again, thank you. I hope and pray for just continued growth in this community, and not just physical growth, but also spiritual growth. And I see this entire community as being incredibly crucial, again, to the health of our church. I look around this room, and I know many of you to be such prayer warriors. We benefit as a community personally, but then also as a church from your prayers over our congregation. So thank you. Again, no Harvesters next week due to Labor Day weekend, and then we'll be back on the 12th, right? Yep. Anything else I need to announce, Rich? We good?
That's it.
All right, well, let me pray for us, and then we can be officially close our time. Almighty Father, we thank you for these words, not just in the Gospel of Mark, but we thank you for Scripture. We thank you that Jesus, you yourself are the Word. You are from the beginning, and we also know that you are with us now, and we await that day when we see you triumphant over all things in the new heavens on the new earth. We love you, Jesus. We can say that now. Yes, we do love you. We also can say, God, forgive us of our sin, because there are many times when we fail to believe. Our faith is weak, it's small. We say, like the Father, as we read earlier, studied earlier in the Gospel of Mark, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. We can live a lifetime and believe in you, and yet still find areas where we can grow and need to grow. I'm made more and more aware of that every day myself. And so we thank you that we can do that, not in isolation, but in community as a church. And Father, we pray that indeed we would be a church that seeks not just individual and family transformation, but city transformation and global transformation. We pray for the Workentines who are working, laboring overseas. We pray, Father, for their protection. We pray, O God, for fruitfulness in their ministry, Lord, as they are doing your work. We pray, God, for our communities, our friend groups, even as Judy had mentioned, Lord, the people that we know who may be skeptical. Lord, would our life and would our speech be a witness and a testimony to who you are, and that all things work for your glory, Lord, to your honor, because you are the great one. You are our Father Almighty. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you would just bestow such grace and mercy and love toward us, and that you welcome us into your family. We thank you for this grace in our lives. We pray this, Jesus, in your matchless name. Amen. Amen. Have a great rest of the Lord's Day. Worship well. Thank you.